So when I say God pours out the Holy Spirit, what's the first verses in the Bible that come to your mind? Most people would say Acts 2:1-4. Okay, I'm going to read those verses. It's going to be kind of the backdrop of what I'm talking about today. 2:1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them." And that's what happened to me when I was blessed with the Holy Spirit. See, I don't have any hair on the top of my head. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that because it tells you where they all came from. And this has kind of always been a misinterpretation of tongues here. It should be languages. And it goes back to the fact that there were so many different people there, many different cultures, many different languages. So that's one of the reasons why they spoke in different tongues to address the people that were there. But I have a question to ask you. How and what would you feel if this happened to you when you're baptized? As the old expression goes, would it scare the H out of you? Because it's such a drastic thing to happen. The Lord made this happen this way because it was classified as the beginning of the church. And this happened this way so that it would be remembered by everybody that was there and that it would not be forgotten. And as a result, it's written in this Bible. 2,000 years ago, we still picture this as it happened, the pouring of the Spirit. Now, when you were baptized, how did the Holy Spirit enter into you? Okay? Did cloven tongues of fire come upon you? No. So, the purpose of the Holy Spirit being in you is so you can do something. Now, I'm gonna go through this a little bit here now. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have suddenly made a commitment to God. Amen. That's one of them. And you surrender yourself to God's ways. Okay? And you have faith in the words and the ways of the Lord. Amen. Those are the three main things. And when you're baptized, I'm going to repeat this again, you want to learn about and do as Jesus did. Jesus has left instructions through this book in the New Testament, and if you even go back in the Old Testament, of having the Holy Spirit in you. It's just not something that he gave you. It's something he gave you to work with, to encourage you, to make you want to go out and tell other people of it. Some people get extremely excited. I remember when I was baptized with in Toronto, and a young lady was from on the other side of Belleville, Napanee. And I sat down in the chair, and she was sitting over here to me, and she says, "Larry," she says, "do you realize what's just happened to you?" I said, "Yeah, I was baptized." "No," he says, "you look like you're on fire. You have this glow with you that just, I can see it." And she was baptized at the same time, right? And I said to her, "Well," I says, "I guess I got a mission then, don't I?" Because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to send you on a mission. As Jesus sent all the disciples, the 70, out on missions. That Holy Spirit is acting in us to send us on a mission. It's not to be stifled. It's not to be just say, "Oh yeah, I got the Holy Spirit, I'm okay now." It's for you to do something with. Now, I've got a little write-up here. I don't usually do write-ups because I like to speak from the heart, but I'm going to use this as my guideline today. When in the Holy Spirit, the God pours out His Holy Spirit multiple times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here's a few examples of those. In the Old Testament, Moses had the Holy Spirit, and up until his grandfather or father-in-law came to him and talked to him about taking on all the duties, he was really the only one that seemed to have the Holy Spirit. So God took some of the Holy Spirit from him and gave it to the 70 so they could administer the works that needed to be done. So he took the pressure off of Moses and distributed it to the 70. And in Saul and David, Saul was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with oil, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And David was too. And Saul, unfortunately, messed up. He didn't do what God told him to do. And the Spirit was taken away from him. And as soon as the Spirit was taken away from him, an evil spirit entered him. So we have to be careful. We have to take a lesson from that, that when we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we're baptized and the Holy Spirit's put in us, that we don't take it for granted and we don't not use it. Because you know as in a vacuum, something has to come back in. The vacuum never stays a vacuum unless it's concealed. So, and then you turn around and take it again. Saul, the Spirit was taken away from Saul. But what happened to David? The Holy Spirit increased him, and he became stronger and stronger and stronger. So that's a definite lesson to us. Now the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, the Spirit of God empowered these prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 61:1, Ezekiel 2:2, and also 3 and 4, it's repeated. And Joel prophesied about the future outpouring, or future widespread outpouring of the Spirit of Joel. So Isaiah is also mentioned in the New Testament. If you turn to Luke 4:1-18-19, it is exactly what was said in Isaiah. So I'm going to read Isaiah first. So we, you know, in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all that mourn. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. This is to appoint them that return to Zion, to give unto them beauty as ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So if you turn over to Luke 4:18-19, it says, the Spirit, and this is Jesus talking when he was preaching in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are blessed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Isaiah was talking about this. Jesus was doing it. That's the Holy Spirit. And that was, what, 500 years, 600 years later? And Jesus almost quoted it word for word. He knew the scriptures, obviously. But that was his mission. He wasn't just sent here to be, oh, look at me, I'm God's son. He was sent here on a mission to do something. And that's what he was sent here to do. Those verses right there. In Joel 2:28, I get my bearings here. In Joel 2:28 it says, and it shall, now this goes back to my title. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit unto the all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Okay? That's one thing about the Holy Spirit. Your older men shall dream dreams. That's another one. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and unto the handmaidens in those days I will pour my spirit. So he's pouring it on everybody. So everybody's going to come to do something. Turning to the Lord and prophesize with him. To dream dreams about him. To just get themselves in a right mind. And verse 30, it says, I shall show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So again, you got to do something with that Holy Spirit. It's also, Peter repeats the same thing in Acts 2, 17 to 21. I'm not going to go and read all these verses. Write them down and check them out. Now, we got to go back to Pentecost. In Acts 2, 1 to 4, I've read that. This is, again, Joel repeating it. He's actually repeating what Joel said, not Joel what he said. So he's emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit, but more so that the importance of what you have to do. In for the Samaritans, for example, in Acts 8:14-17, after Philip preached in Samaria, Peter and John laid hands on the new believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They went out and talked about it. They went out and spread the word. The Gentiles, separate from the Samaritans. In Acts 10:44-48, when Peter preached to the household of Claudius, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, and they spoke in tongues, confirming God's acceptance of them. And his household was saved and fulfilled. The disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19:1-6. Paul encounters disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesians after baptizing them in the name of Jesus, and he laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. And again, John the Baptist, his servants changed. They now knew what they had to do. So the general purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all who believed in him. That's key. You have to believe in Jesus. Otherwise, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16-17 and 26, and John 16:7-13. I'm going to write those down. I'll give them to you later if you missed them. Jesus spoke about sending the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to guide, one, to teach, and to remind the disciples of everything he taught. Now, that is evident by just the four Gospels. And Acts, actually. Because they keep referring back to when Jesus said what Jesus said. Not what I remember, but what Jesus said. So, they had the Holy Spirit in them then they could... The Holy Spirit was using them to remember everything and to write it down for who? For us. For all the people that came from then to now and anybody after. So that's the general purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to keep remembering what you've been taught. So the Bible reveals that God poured out his Holy Spirit multiple times, often in response to specific needs. For empowerment, and as a promise to all believers. The greatest outpouring was at Pentecost, but God's Spirit continues to give to believers throughout the New Testament. Now, is there any verses in the end times where God pours out his Holy Spirit? In Joel, again, I go back to Joel 2:8. This is an end time prophecy. Not now, today, but the end time prophecy when Jesus is going to... We have to understand that the church is grafted into God's word, the Jewish root of the tree that God established and grew the Jews of it. We're being transferred into that tree. And with the pouring of the... Now, there's a lot of Jews today that don't even know who Jesus is. Don't worship him. Don't accept him. And they expect God, but they don't accept Jesus. So you can't get to the Father unless you accept Jesus. So when, and this is where a lot of people don't understand, is when that pouring out of the Spirit happens to the Jewish people, it's going to be a 180 degree turnaround for their beliefs. Then they're going to see Christ comes back, and they're going to accept Jesus like that. It's not going to be, oh, we've got to teach them. The pouring out of the Spirit is going to give them the knowledge that they know. They'll accept Jesus and realize that all this time they've been wrong in not accepting Jesus as their Savior. And there was a purpose for that, which I'm not going to get into. So this prophecy that Joel was talking about envisions a time of spiritual renewal where the Spirit would be given graciously to all. Now, I just want to go back over a couple here. I got a few minutes. Ezekiel 36:24-28, and also, excuse me, Ezekiel 37:14. I'm going to go forward first. Ezekiel 13 is a reference to the dry bones, Valley of Dry Bones. Man, I would love to be standing on the side of the mountain when that happens. Because we know it's going to happen. It shouldn't really scare us or put us in a position that, oh man, what's happening? Instead of saying, what's happening? I knew this was going to happen. Because it's in His Word. So the Holy Spirit is going to help us in that relationship. Because we know already that it's happening, going to happen. In Ezekiel 36, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations." Now he's talking about the Israelites, people. "Gather you out of all countries and bring you unto your own land, when I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." Now that's talking about the Holy Spirit, not just a glass of water. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Eddie and I had a talk about that today. Right, Eddie? So it is going to happen to everybody, not just a few believing Jews. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in within you and cleanse you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give you to your fathers, that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." This prophecy is explicitly about Israel, and speaks to a time when God will restore the nation, cleanse them, and give them a new heart and a new spirit, placing their Holy Spirit within them, it often linked to the end time resurrection of Israel. No other way, no other place in time that has happened, so we have to wait for that. But I say that us, who now have the Holy Spirit, and know how we should be acting on that Holy Spirit, should take this in confidence. Should take this with the understanding that we can envision it. Jewish people can't do that today. They only think that Christ is coming back. Then they're going to be turned. Then they're going to be, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to worship. This is the Messiah. That's what they've been waiting for. Since the promise to Abraham. So we are privileged to have this word. We are privileged so much to have this word, but we have to believe it. We have to believe it as fact that it's going to happen, and hopefully that, well, maybe in our lifetime it'll happen, and we'll be able to see it. In Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour on the house of David and under the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. When they will look on me to whom they pierced, Jesus, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. This verse speaks about the future, and this is in Zechariah, when the people of Israel will recognize their Messiah, whom they pierced, and God will pour out his spirit of grace and supplication on them. This is often seen as an end-time prophecy concerning Israel's natural repentance and turning back to God. Not just becoming better Jews, but turning back to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, and I won't read this one, but because my time is running. Isaiah 44:3-4, and Jeremiah 31, which a lot of people like to repeat. I'll read this one. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will pour out my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will give them, and I will forgive them their iniquity, their sin will I remember no more. Isn't that what he's done for us as they've been baptized? Okay? We're already one step ahead of them in that respect. But we have to understand it. And it's also going to happen to Jews who don't believe today. We have to understand that, that it's going to happen. While this passage is not explicitly mentioned the Holy Spirit, it is implied in the context of God writing his laws on our hearts, the transformation that parallels other passages where God gives his Holy Spirit to transform his people. Summary. In the end times, God promises to pour out his Holy Spirit on Israel as part of their spiritual renewal and restoration. Prophecies like Joel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and other books describe the future when Israel will turn to God, experience his forgiveness, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, leading to repentance, righteousness, and a deep relationship with their Messiah. These prophecies are key to understanding God's promise, God's plan for Israel and the world in the last days. This is also known that it is also known that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us already, and anybody that comes into accepting Jesus as their Savior.